Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But under whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Last week we reintroduced ourselves to the series on the Gospel of Luke that we had set aside for about almost 6 months, about 5.5 months. And so we're coming back to Luke chapter 10, big transition period in Jesus Christ's ministry, and want to hear from God from this portion of God's Word today. The truth of God's Word that is being unfolded by God in this portion of His Word has to do with the expansion of God's kingdom work. You know, it's easy when we sing songs like we've sung today about the coming of Christ and just to think, Jesus is coming any moment and let's forget it. Let's just go on a mountaintop somewhere and just be ready to go and forget about the job down here. As we look forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ, there's a job to be done down here. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about in Luke chapter 10. He's 6 months away from Calvary. He's left Galilee. He's on his last sweep through Israel on his way to the cross of Calvary. And on that last sweep, he is busy getting the message of the kingdom to as many people as possible as he moves towards the crucifixion on the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem. And so that's what's in front of us here this morning. I want you to learn this morning about the effort that needs to be multiplied by sending out more people to accomplish God's kingdom work in the short time left. Now, Jesus knew he had 6 months before Israel would make its fateful decision. He had 6 months. Now, if you knew, and if I knew, that 6 months from this morning, Jesus Christ was going to catch us away, he was going to come to the clouds and catch us up to meet him and leave this world to go through the horrible tribulation period, if you knew that there were 6 months to the day that Jesus Christ would catch you away, what would you do for the next 6 months? That's kind of where Jesus Christ is. 6 months away from Calvary. He knows he's 6 months away from Calvary. So what's he going to do in these 6 months? What will capture his attention and his teaching and his activity during the 6 months before Calvary? And so here in Luke chapter 10, we get a glimpse of one of the things that Jesus Christ did, and that was to expand their efforts. To expand their efforts. Time is short. Calvary is approaching. And Jesus Christ expanded his effort to get the message of the kingdom to everyone possible throughout Israel. We read the text a few moments ago. It starts out by the phrase, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Now that immediately demands that you stop and think about what is on the other side of the word also. And of course, if you remember from way back a long time ago when we started chapter 9, chapter 9 says, then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he gave them instructions. He took the 12. He was still up in Galilee at the time. It was his last sweep through Galilee. And he took his 12 apostles, paired them up two and two, and he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout Galilee. Now, at the end of chapter 9, he leaves Galilee and he sets his face to go to Calvary in Jerusalem. So he's left the northernmost reaches. He's heading south to Jerusalem. And chapter 10 opens up and says that that he appoints 70 other also. He had sent out 12, six groups of two, to go throughout Galilee. But now, with time at the essence, he takes 70 and pairs them up into 35 teams of two people each, and he sends them throughout all of Samaria, Judea, and Perea, the areas that he's going to come to in these last 6 months. And he sends these 70 people out, as he had sent the 12 out earlier in Galilee, to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I want you to notice this morning the plan that Jesus had, and then we're going to look at the message that these 70 took as they fanned out across the land of Israel. Notice the plan. The first 11 verses of this chapter kind of focus on the plan that Jesus had. The plan revolves around a mission. And so notice, first of all, the mission in verse number 2. The harvest truly is great. The mission that Jesus Christ has for these 70 revolves around the harvest. And Jesus Christ pointed out that the harvest was great. If you come down to verse number 9, he sent them to heal the sick that are therein, and to say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So he sends them out on a mission. The mission has to do with the kingdom of God. The mission has to do with meeting the needs of people. And the mission has to do with a harvest. And the Bible uses the analogy of a harvest. Jesus Christ used it often in his teaching. He likened what he was doing in preaching the gospel to what a farmer does in the season of harvest, when he goes out into the fields and he brings in the grain or whatever it is he's harvesting. And so Jesus used the analogy of agriculture. He talked about sowing the seed. And he said that when a preacher preaches, or when a Christian shares his testimony, or when you give out a gospel tract, when you tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, when you give out the seed of the Word of God, you're like a farmer planting seed. And then you cultivate the seed, and you weed the bed, and you water it, and you cultivate it. And there's a process of time in which that seed dies, much like the death of an unsaved person when they die to their own goodness, when they come to the point where they realize that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And then out of that death, the Spirit of God gives life, and the seed comes up out of the ground. And then there is a harvesting of that which has grown. And so Jesus took the analogy of agriculture and used it to illustrate this thing of preaching or teaching the Word of God, sharing your faith, witnessing to unsaved people, the impact of the Word of God on their heart, them finally getting saved so that they can become a part of God's family, and that's like a harvest. So Jesus has a mission. His mission revolves around the fact that most of Israel, after 3 years of ministry, preaching, teaching, and performing miracles for 3 years, most of Israel have yet to believe in their hearts that He is who He claims to be. They've yet to come to the end of themselves and realize that their religion of Judaism wouldn't get them into God's family. They have yet to come to the point where they realize they're in trouble with God. They need to be saved, but they don't know it yet. And Jesus Christ, with 6 months left before Calvary, Jesus Christ has a plan. And His plan involves the mission of getting the gospel of the kingdom to every person possible in the land of Israel, in the cities and villages that He will go and visit in these last 6 months. And so there's a harvest to be brought in. There are people that need to be influenced with the gospel of the kingdom, that need to understand their need of God in their lives. There is a plan. Then I want you to also notice in this plan, not only is there a mission, I want you to also notice that there's a team in play. God's plan is to involve people who've already put their faith and trust in Him. God always uses those that are already saved as His team to reach those that are not yet saved. And so His plan involves a team of people. Now, we saw in the beginning of chapter 9 that He had sent 12 men divided up into pairs, into groups of two. He had sent them all across Galilee to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now that He's left Galilee and He's come down into Samaria and He's on His way to Judea and Perea, He now takes 70 people. It's interesting that when He took the 12 apostles, they were apostles. We studied those back earlier in our study of Luke. They were a special designation of individuals that God specially prepared for a special work. You could never be an apostle. But now He takes 70 people. There's nothing special about these 70 people. They're not apostles. They're not someone of a special class of Christians. They're just 70 people that have followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ takes that group of 70 people and they're His team. You're on His team if you're saved. Because God's plan in the mission of harvesting the lost always involves a team, and the team is always the saved, the people who have already been saved. And verse number 1 says that He appointed these 70, divided them up two by two to send them to every city and place whither He Himself would come. In verse number 2, He said that we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Why? Because the harvest is so great. We've only got 70 here. Why were there only 70? Well, that's an interesting question that the Bible doesn't answer. However, the end of chapter 9 told us about three guys that said to Jesus, "We'll follow You anywhere You go." And Jesus Christ said, "Yeah, really?" And we studied those three individuals that weren't willing to pay the price to follow Jesus. They just wanted to jump on the bandwagon for the free food. He had had those people earlier when He fed the 5,000. And He had dealt with people that were just in it for the perks. They're not real saved people. They're not genuine Christians. They're just tagging along for the perks. And chapter 9 ended by showing us the story of three individuals that, for all practical purposes, were just looking for the perks, but weren't willing to pay a price. But now in chapter 10, He takes 70 people who've been followers of Jesus Christ. The harvest is so great. What is 70 amongst the entire nation of Israel? We've got more than 70 people in this room. What are 70 in an entire nation? If we said there are no other Christians in the United States of America, we're it. You're Jesus' team. You're all Jesus has. Go out there and reach America. Amen. You'd say, how in the world will we ever do that? But Jesus had 70. 70 people. That was His team. Those were the ones that He paired up two by two to send them out on the mission of bringing in a harvest of souls in these last 6 months before Israel is faced with their decision. And the fact of the matter is, 70 is not enough. 70 is not enough. And so Jesus said to those 70, you need to spend some time on your knees, begging God to send more laborers. Statistics tell us that we have more missionaries coming home from the field because they're in their 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever, than what we have going to the mission field in their 20s and 30s. That our missions force is depleted and going down. We would say, we need more laborers. We need more laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, it'll send forth laborers. One of the things that we have on our prayer sheet, every prayer sheet we pass out, this morning prayer sheets were passed out through all of our Bible study classes. All of the prayer sheets that were passed out this morning has a section on it under talking to God about His program. The second of the five prayer topics Jesus taught us to pray about, to talk to God about, is His program. One of the things listed on every prayer sheet under His program is to pray that God will call men and women, boys and girls from Community Baptist Church to surrender their lives to be missionaries and preachers and teachers of the Word of God to go out and give their entire life to the propagating of the gospel. What is that? That's praying for more laborers. Praying for labor. We don't have enough laborers. We don't have enough laborers. God's plan involves a mission. It revolves around a mission of harvesting people. It involves a team that is necessary to be able to go out and take the gospel all over the world. But we don't have enough people on the team. We're depleted. We don't have enough. So Jesus Christ said, pray. Let me ask yourself, they're in the auditorium, who's a dad. Do you pray that God will call your children into the ministry? That's not God's will for everyone to go to the ministry, but Jesus commanded you to pray for your kids. Pray for more laborers, Jesus said in this text. Do you pray for your kids that God will call them? He may not call them, but do you pray that He will? Do you pray that God will call your daughters? He may not. God might have a different plan. But do you ask God if He will call? We encourage families. We encourage the church family to pray every week. Pray that God will call out of Community Baptist Church preachers and missionaries. Why? Because Jesus said that we don't have enough team players. So call out to God and ask Him for more laborers. So we've got this mission. God's got a plan. The plan revolves around a mission. It's harvest time. There's a team. There's more laborers needed. We need more. And then there's some principles. I find the principles to be interesting. The principles start at verse number 3. Verse number 3 tells us, go your ways. Go your ways. Sends them out. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now this is interesting. This is so different than normalcy. Pray for laborers knowing that it will be a hard life. What's the average parent say? I want my kids to have it better than I had it. Can you find that in the Bible for me? You know what God says? Ask God to call your kids into the ministry. And when they go, God's going to send them as lambs among wolves. The principle, first principle is, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. You know, there's parts of the world today where missionaries go that it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Now, we live in a bubble. In America, we live in a bubble. It's been this way for a couple of hundred years. This is not typical humanity. America is not typical human experience in the history of humankind in this world. What we have experienced for 200 years, over 200 years in America, is unusual. It's abnormal. And as Christians, what we have in America today is not typical. There's very little cost to being a Christian in America. Very little price to pay. You're not going to get your head cut off because you won't renounce the name of Christ here in America. We'll likely not have our building burnt to the ground because we say Allah's a phony and a made-up God by man. We probably won't have our church building built burnt down for that. We live in a bubble. A bubble that we enjoy. Are we willing to be lambs amongst wolves? That question is answered every day in some parts of our world by our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't think much about that. But Jesus Christ acknowledged that in His day and in Israel, in the part of the world where Jesus was living, and what these 70 people were going to do, it was going to be dangerous. Some of them will pay a price for their Christianity. And so the first principle is, this is going to be a dangerous life profession. This is going to be dangerous. Second thing He said to them, in verse number 4, He said, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Now that's a funny thing. He said the same thing to the 12, by the way, at the beginning of chapter 9. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. The idea is the purse was a little pouch, a little leather pouch that you'd put your money in. So it's like saying, don't take your wallet. And scrip was the money that went in the pouch. So it's as if Jesus Christ said, don't even bother taking your wallet. And don't take any money with you. And don't take any shoes. Now, what in that climate and in that culture, what those shoes would have been the second pair of sandals they would have hung on their belt. Because shoes didn't last as long then as they last now. Well, some people's shoes last a long time now. Women's shoes last 3 weeks and then they have to be replaced. But back then, shoes didn't last very long. And so if you were going to go anywhere on a journey, you were going to go anywhere where you're going to be walking long ways, you'd always carry a second pair of shoes. Jesus says, don't even take your wallet. Don't take any money with you. And don't even bother taking a second pair of shoes. What in the world is this? Jesus Christ, let me say it this way. It's as if Jesus Christ was saying, this is boot camp. I want you to trust 100% in me. If you need something to eat, I'll give it to you. If you need some money, I'll give it to you at the time. If you need a pair of shoes, I'll give it to you when you need it. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about your wallet. Don't worry about supplies. Don't worry about what you're going to need. Just go and depend 100% on me to provide everything you need on this journey. Now, by the way, that wasn't a forever command. As a matter of fact, we get to the end of the Gospel of Luke. Before Jesus died, He told His disciples that they were going to go and take the gospel to the world. And He said to them, take your money and take some shoes. And by the way, take a sword too. So this is not a forevermore instruction. This was an instruction to these 70 guys that were in boot camp. That for the next short period of time, as they fan out across Samaria, Judea, and Perea, as the front men that Jesus is going to follow behind preaching and teaching, as you go, depend entirely on me. To the point where I don't even want you to take food to buy dinner tonight. When you get hungry, I'll have someone with food there. And so I want you to depend entirely 100% on me. Come down to verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. He says, in the same house remain eating and drinking. That would be a house that received them. He said, eat whatever they put before you because the labor is worthy of his hire. Don't go from house to house. Don't go from house to house looking for stuff. Don't go from house to house looking for provision. You just go, and when you are welcomed into the home that I've directed you to go into, just stay there. And as long as they take care of you and supply, you just stay right there. Don't go all over the place from house to house. And just stay there and minister and serve me there where you are. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you. So there's the idea of dependence. There's the principle of dependence. He says to them, it's going to be dangerous. And you're going to have to depend 100% on me. And then there's a third principle. It's kind of a humorous one, I think. Verse number 4, after he said, don't take your purse, don't take your money pouch, don't take any money with you either. Don't take the second set of shoes. And don't salute any man. Salute no man, by the way. Salute no man. Don't say, hey, how you doing? Hey. Gone over to this. Hello. He said, salute no man along the way. That's kind of strange. Don't be friendly. Be a snob. Don't say hi. Please salute no man along the way. No, again, you have to understand the culture. To salute someone along the way may take you 3 hours. Because you got to say hi to every member of the family, and you've got to have a cup of coffee, and you got to. Jesus Christ is saying, we got to hurry. We got to hurry. We're down to 6 months. We've got to get this message to every person in Israel. This is important. There's a harvest that we're losing. We've got to bring in the harvest. You're all I've gotten. You're not enough. You're not enough. We need, God, please give us some more. There's not enough. God, please give us some more. Now, just go. Don't take anything with you. Go. It's going to be dangerous. Some of you won't come back. Go. And go quickly. Don't dawdle around. Don't go around saluting everyone on the way. Go. The principles of Jesus Christ's plan was it's going to be dangerous. Depend entirely on me. And don't delay. Let's get this job done. Let's get this mission accomplished. Now, this was a particular time in history. It was a particular time before the crucifixion. We would not appropriately take each of these and make it sound as if, you know, we're not to go. We're to tell our missionaries, just go to the field. Don't take any money with you. Just go to the field. No, we wouldn't do that. This is not a eternal principle or a forever principle, a command. But behind the commands, I shouldn't say this is not a forever principle. It's not a forever command. But behind the commands are some principles that are very important in the plan of God. The plan of God revolves around the mission of getting the gospel to every creature before Jesus comes again that we sang about today. The plan of God is that it requires all of the saved people to be a team. It involves some principles. It is dangerous to publicly name the name of Christ. And it's becoming more dangerous in America. Some people do lose their jobs in America because of their Christianity, because they dare open their mouth for Jesus Christ. It is getting more dangerous than it's ever been in America. We do have to depend upon God every day to provide our needs. And we shouldn't delay. We need to get this job done. This is the plan of God. Let me show you the message. Let me show you the message they were to preach. The message was twofold. The message was twofold. The message was, first of all, a message of peace. A message of peace. Look with me in verse number 5. Verse number 5. Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, shall return to you again. The message was a message of peace. It's always been a message of peace. God has never been like the man-made gods, like Allah, who believes that if you don't convert to his religion, that he has the right to murder you. And that the greatest thing you can raise your kids to do is to raise your kids to be a martyr, to kill Christians and Jews in the name of Allah. And if you kill Christians and Jews in the name of Allah, you're guaranteed wonderful things in heaven. That is so different than God. God's a God of peace. He always has been. The only ones who have ever raised arms in order to convert by the sword were in name only Christians. The Crusades were not Christians fighting Muslims. They were phony Christians fighting Muslims. Christians have never sought to convert by the sword because that is the opposite of the character of our God that we convert people to. The message has always been a message of peace. You can have peace with God. You can escape the guilt and turmoil of your soul over the sinfulness of your life, and you can have peace with God. Don't you love those passages in the Bible that talk about having peace with God? Peace with God. And then once you're at peace with God, you know, the Bible talks about it in Colossians and Ephesians, talks about being at enmity with God, being God's enemy, being separated from God, having no hope without God, outside of the realm of God with no hope, no possible peace with God, forever doomed to a life of turmoil for eternity apart from God. And then the gospel comes in. And what does the gospel bring? The gospel brings peace with God. And you feel the guilt roll off your shoulders. And you know you're no longer God's enemy. You're His child. You're no longer separated from God. You're united with God. You no longer are at odds with God. You have the peace with God. Oh, the blessing of peace. That's the message that Jesus sent these guys to take. Go to a home. Look for little nuggets. Look for little places where there is an entrance of Jehovah God in that home. People who will listen to what you have to say. People that will be receptive of what you have to say. The Apostle Paul did that on his missionary journeys. He would often find the place in the town where there was an inroad. There was a place where people were receptive. That became the beachhead to evangelize that area. And Jesus Christ is telling them, go, 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 go. And as you go, when you come to a village, look for the home where there is an affinity to the peace of God, and then stay there. Let that be the beachhead out from which you will minister the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. We do that today when missionaries go. They look for a place. They look for a people group. They look for somewhere where there's an openness and a willingness to talk about the Creator God of the universe. And that becomes a beachhead to evangelize in that area. This is the message. It's the message of peace. I'm so glad for the peace of God. Once you have peace with God, then the Bible says you can begin to experience the peace of God. You'll never experience the peace of God until after you're at peace with God. When you get saved, you have peace with God. And then as you learn the Word of God, the peace of God fills your life. And you have the peace of God in your life. Peace with God, peace of God. Compare them in Romans and Philippians. Amazing concepts. It's a message of peace. But I want you to learn one more thing before we go. It's a message of judgment. It's a message of judgment. This message that Jesus Christ gave to these 70 is first and foremost a message of peace. But it is also a message of judgment. A message of judgment. Jesus actually used the word hell at the end of verse 15. Why is it that preachers refuse to say the word hell today? I'll tell you why. Because they go to places where they're trained that if you're going to have a crowd of people, you can't preach against sin and you can't preach about hell. Don't mention sins and don't mention the word hell. And people are taught that. Preachers are taught that. In order to be able to be acceptable in our culture today. And yet Jesus Christ used the word hell because His message is a message of judgment for those who reject the message of peace. He didn't preach on hell as if He was happy that people were going to go there. He preached on hell because He was burdened with the reality that it's real and people are going to go there. He didn't preach on hell with a glisten in His eye as if He was kind of glad it exists. He preached on hell with a broken heart and a tear going down His cheek because of the reality that there are some who will go. So the message was a message of judgment. Verse number 12, Jesus Christ said, in this passage He had talked about some that will receive you, some that won't receive you. But He gets down to verse number 12. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom. It'll be more tolerable in that day for Solomon than for that city. What's Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking about the end result of either accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. And when it's all said and done, the end result is that if you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you have bowed your knee to Him, if you have received Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, if He has come into your life and changed your life and made you His child, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will live in peace with God for all of eternity. But if you reject Him, if you don't believe all this Christianity stuff, if you don't believe that salvation could be by faith alone, through Christ alone, if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and that's the only way anyone will ever get to heaven, then Jesus Christ said you will face judgment. And He brought it out in such a powerful way. By the way, I won't turn to it and read. I think I put it down somewhere. Yes, Joel 3. I put it on your little sermon worksheet. Joel 3, interesting passage in the book of Joel about the judgment of the battle of Armageddon, yet future, in the tribulation period. And the Bible likens it to a harvest. And that's the passage where the Bible says on the day of the battle of Armageddon, it'll be the day of decision. However, what some people fail to grasp is that's not the day of the decision for man as to whether he'll get saved or not. That's the day of God's judgment. That's the day of God's decision to bring in the final harvest. You read the passage, it's very clear, it's very, very bold. It's God bringing in the final harvest to send to hell. I find it interesting that Jesus called His mission a harvest to bring souls into the peace with God. But for those who reject God, they're still going to be harvested. They're still going to be harvested. And the harvest will be a harvest of cutting. It'll be a harvest of judgment. It'll be a harvest that will bring people into their eternity without Christ. And Jesus Christ warned of those things. He spoke of those things. He was bold about those things. Because people need to know the ramifications of rejecting Christ. If you reject the gospel, you will be harvested for hell. Look at how He describes it in this passage, in verse number 12. He says, "But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Hey, you got to get the idea here. You got to get the picture here because it's really, really important. These 70 believers are the front men. Behind them, Jesus is coming. And they're going from village to village throughout Samaria, Judea, and Perea, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, giving people their last opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They had these first century Christians whose lives have been changed, they had the presence of Jesus Christ performing miracles, giving sight to blind eyes, giving hearing to deaf ears, giving strength to lame legs, even raising the dead to prove that He really is the person He claimed to be. And they had these first century Christians. They had Jesus Christ and the apostles. And yet with all of that, many of them will reject the gospel. And Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom. Now, you know what Sodom is, right? Gay liberation theology is a joke theologically. It's man's way to destroy the Bible, to cater to and excuse the perversion of morality in America. But it will be less judgment for Sodom than for the people in those cities. Why? Because And this is amazing about God, because judgment matches accountability. And the less opportunity to believe truth a person has, the less accountability for truth that they have. And the less accountability for truth that they have, the less judgment for renouncing truth they have. Now, the Bible is very clear. There's never been a person born that does not have built into their being by God an awareness of sin. And every human being rebels against right by knowingly, willingly choosing to do what they know in their heart to be wrong. Nobody is unaccountable for sin. And that's why even the heathen in faraway some country that never had a missionary, they are still accountable for their rebellion against the truth that they rejected knowingly in their heart. But a person in Sodom who never had the apostles, who never had Jesus Christ in the flesh, who never had 70 soul winners coming to their doors, will still be harvested for judgment, but their judgment will be easier. For Sodom, than for the people that had all the opportunity and rejected with all of that light and opportunity. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for those cities. And then he mentions some specific cities. Show the map up here. He mentioned, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, in verse 13. Where is Chorazin and Bethsaida? Chorazin and Bethsaida are two of the towns right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus spent most of his 3 years. The people who lived in Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida saw more miracles than anyone else saw. They heard more sermons by Jesus Christ than anyone else heard. They watched Jesus more than anybody else watched Jesus. They had greater opportunity than anybody else had. And yet they rejected him. And he said, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Had the works been done in Tyre and Sidon that had been done in your cities? Well, who's Tyre and Sidon? They're Phoenician cities way up the coast. They're Gentile territory. They're heathens out in Gentile territory. They didn't have Jesus Christ preaching every week in their synagogue. They didn't have the apostles performing miracles. They didn't see the dead raised. They didn't see blind eyes made whole. They didn't see all that the people saw who lived in Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. And Jesus Christ said, woe unto you! People have had every opportunity! And you reject anyway. It'll be more tolerable for the heathen in Tyre and Sidon. Because if what has been done in your presence had been done in their cities, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. They would have put on old sackcloth. They would have put ashes on their head. They would have fallen on their face before a holy God. And they would say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Had they seen what you've seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. What's Jesus saying? He's saying the more opportunity you have, the hotter your hell's going to be. The more opportunity you have, the worse your judgment's going to be. It'll be more tolerable for those who never had the opportunity than for you who had opportunity and spurned it. Could I say America has got a day of reckoning coming? Could I say to you that the people who live in America who can buy a Bible in any Walmart in the country, who can turn on the radio anywhere in America and hear the gospel, it'll be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the rebellion against God's morality in all of their shaking their fists in the face of God, their hell won't be as hot as the hell of some Americans who had every opportunity and rejected it. America's got a day coming. People who've heard the story of Jesus Christ since they were little children, and yet they'd rather have their life the way they want it than to bow before a holy God and be born again. It'll be more tolerable. Hell will be cooled down some for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people who had great opportunity and rejected it anyway. This is the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I've got a plan. And I've got a message. The message has the potential of bringing peace into your heart. Peace with God. It has the potential of judging you and sending you to hell. And then he ends in verse 16 by saying to these 70 that he's sending out, he says to them, don't take it personal when they reject the gospel you preach. If you give a tract out this week and they mock you, don't take it personal. And if you share your testimony with someone and tell them about Jesus Christ and they laugh at you, don't take it personal. Jesus said in verse 16 that if they reject you, they've not really rejected you, they rejected me. And he said, if they reject me, they're rejecting God the Father in heaven. So don't take it personal when they reject you. Just go and give out the message. Don't take it personal when everyone doesn't get saved. Just go give out some tracts. Don't take it personal when you don't see the fruit of it. Just go out and do the work of it. And if they reject you, they're really rejecting Christ and God the Father, who's the source of the message of peace. Amazing story, isn't it? 6 months from Calvary, Jesus said, I got a plan. I got a message. Go. Time is short.